Let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'm going to have you open in your Bibles to Psalms 90, Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is going to be verse 2. Psalms 90, and it's going to be verse 2. We're going to start here. We're going to look at a lot of different verses tonight. Psalms 90, verse 2, and it says this. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's United Hearts in Prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can gather together this evening, and though we're not all together in person, we absolutely are together as members one of another in Christ. And then by extension here with modern technology, we're able to gather together for the express purpose of spending some time and uniting our hearts and our minds together in the study and the appreciation of your word, to take in your word, to let your word sink down deep into our hearts, into our inner man, to allow your word to provide in us that strength, that stability, that encouragement, and the courage that it is able to bring about. And we ask, Father, as we spend a little bit of time this evening looking into your word, that once again, we would truly find your word to be a helper of our joy. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Ooh, let's see. Got a couple of other folks coming in here. Let me let them in. Okay. Everyone should have a pencil, paper, pen, something like that. By the way, Ken just put on the chat there a reminder about the 1 year reading plan. And that is the link on our website. So if you want to start the one-year reading plan that's coming up, you can start it on January 1st. So here's what I want everybody to do. We're going to take a few minutes to do this. And like I mentioned a moment ago, instead of us continuing in our study in Matthew tonight, we're going to do that next week. But I thought that tonight for the Tuesday night study, I thought we would do something different. This is the last Tuesday night study of the year. Tomorrow night will, of course, be the last Wednesday night study of the year. We're still going to go on track with that one with the Q&A and that type of thing. But I've been thinking a lot about, as we perhaps we have all been, that here 2021 is quickly coming to an end. We have just a few more days here, right? Today is, we got basically three days left, a little over three days and a few hours left in 2021. So 2022 is just right around the corner. And this year, without doubt, has been, I'm not even sure what to say. It's been different. Constant change. Whether it's from the high levels of the government to just all the way down to the city levels, the county levels, whatever. Constant things in turmoil and change, uncertainty, things like that. And I want to ask the question tonight, what are some things that we can count on in the new year, in 2022? What are some things that we can count on? So what I want you to do is I'm going to just give you about a minute or two and just start writing down some things on your piece of paper. Write down two or three or five things that you know for sure that they are bedrock, granite, foundational things that you can count on in the coming year. So I'm not looking for things like if you have kids, my kids are going to ask me for money. Okay, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, kind of a thing. All right, or If I'm renting a home, I can count on my landlord's going to expect me to pay rent. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay. Or I can count on the tax collector. That's not what I'm talking about. All right. There are a lot of other things that, yeah, you can count on in the year, but I'm talking about, listen, when things boil down to the most basic issues in life, what can you count on? What are you going to count on? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I've got several things here I want to go over, but I'm not going to be the only one talking tonight. So be prepared. If I call on your name, please be prepared, Ken, to share with us your thoughts. Okay. Okay. It's just whoever, because I'm sure everyone can come up with 2, 3, 4 things that you can. As you can count on. Now, this does make an important assumption, and that is if the rapture doesn't happen in 2022 or between now and 2022. Okay, now who knows? Maybe it will. It might happen before 2022. The Lord might descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, i.e. you, me, okay, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm just making an assumption that if the Lord tarries, if this dispensation of grace doesn't come to an end between now and the end of 22, and again, it very well could, but if it doesn't, are there some things that we can absolutely count on and that we should count on each and every moment of each and every day into and throughout the new year and as long as we're still alive here on planet Earth? So hopefully you got to take a few moments to write a few things down. And I can see some of the folks in the chat, they typed in, you can count on God's word. Amen. That's the big one right there, is it not? Amen to that. All right, we'll give you just another moment or so. Just write something down. Amen, Carlene. God's word will always be true. We can absolutely count on that. That's going to be a big theme tonight as we look at a few things. For years and years and years, people have lived and taught and promoted the idea, the belief that there are no such things as certainties in this world. After all, that's correct. Neil also typed in there, God's grace is sufficient. We can count on that. Amen. But after all, if we are all here as a result of blind, random chance, i.e. the concept of what atheists teach and so forth, If that's really what this is all about, then really and truly, there is nothing really that you can count on. Because everything in that system, everything in the end was simply chance. Everything. Whatever direction the universe took, that eventually produced humanity, all of it happened just by accident, by chance. And so everything that happens, everything going forward, will be the product of the same undirected, total, random chance. So really and truly, in the end, you can't count on anything except chance, undirected chance. Everybody understand that concept there? Ultimately. Now, we know enough to realize that that's just utter nonsense. And there's no reason at all to believe anything like that. The Word of God makes it very, very clear. Creation makes it very clear that, in fact, look over to Romans 1, if you would, please. Go to Romans 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. There's some excellent comments in the chat. Peter typed in, God will always be faithful and will always provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's fantastic. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Great comments in the chat, there. Where did I say to go to? Romans 1, right? Sorry about that. Look over to Romans 1. Look at Romans 1. Amen. Also, his love is everlasting. That's so wonderful to know that. Romans chapter number 1 says this. I'm going to start at verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. See, there's an internal witness, the conscience, the existence of the conscience. There's an internal witness to God that every person has. Not only that, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See that there? That's what scripture declares. That's what the God of the Bible says, God of creation says. He says that he has given enough witness, enough evidence to render everyone without excuse. An internal witness and an external witness. If there is a creation, what must be true? If there's a creation, what must be true? Someone type it in the chat. And I'm going to get something real quick, okay? Everybody stand by. Give me 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Some of y'all have seen this. I'm going to hold it up to the camera. You see that? Can y'all see what that says there? Everybody see that? Now, where's Philippe? Where's Philippe? Philippe made that. Philippe, tell everybody what kind of wood this is and how you made this. And I have a reason for doing this.
It's made out of Tasmanian oak. It's a hardwood found in the island of Tasmania. And I used a scroll saw to cut out the letters and then glued it to a substrate and then routed out the frame, the border, and glued it all on.
And you everybody saw that, right? I wish you could see how sturdy and heavy and solid that is. It's wonderful. Now, I have a question for you. If I was to hold this up to everyone and say, hey, this just came about by utter total chance and accident, what would you say? You would probably decide, you know what, John, you've been smoking or drinking something tonight. We're just not going to listen to you anymore, brother. Yeah, right? Utter nonsense. This is evidence of intelligent and design, creativity, masterwork. That's what this is. How much more than the very creation about us. It's evidence of a creator. Yes? That's what Romans 1 indicates. I remember several years ago now hearing Pastor Jordan, and he was holding a pen in his hand, and preaching the message, and he said something about that everyone readily acknowledges that this pen, and he had a nice quality pen, an ink pen, and he said everyone readily acknowledges that this pen is created and designed by an intelligent designer, but that the very hand that writes with it just got here by chance. Does that make any sense at all? Of course, the answer is no. Okay? If there is a creation, absolutely there is a creator. How wonderful that is. God is true to him, to his creation. Now go back with me, if you would, to Psalms 90. Go back to Psalms 90. Oh, and by the way, so I was Philippe didn't know it, but I actually just promoted his business there, so I'll have him pay me later, right? So, no, that's a joke. Just beautiful, beautiful artwork. Okay, beautiful, beautiful work there. The reason I wanted to start with this verse, Psalms 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Number one, you know what we can count on in 2022? We can count on God continuing to be God. We can count on God continuing to be who he is. And just let that sink in, friends. We can get so riled up with things, life, so concerned about the wrongs that we witness and see happening all around the world. And there truly is the sense of a righteous indignation. That's a true sense. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having the desire to uphold righteousness, to uphold morality, to uphold right, and to expose and hold wrong accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. And having that desire, that's part of that conscience in human beings, and especially now as believers who take the Word of God in, the Word of God instills in us and reinforces that whole truth of right and wrong, righteousness, holiness, integrity. Ellis typed in there a zealous rage, yes, a righteous zeal. Now we have to remember, God says, in fact, I think Ken, you and I this Sunday we're talking about this, it's something like this, that we have to remember that I was talking with someone about it. They say we have to remember God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Sometimes we want to repay, yes? Right? But God says, just trust me. I'll take care of it. It's hard to do that sometimes. When you see the things that are going on, we just have to step back and say, wait a minute. None of this has taken God by surprise. None of this has caused God to say, wow, I sure didn't see where that came from. When the psalmist says there, when David says there, before the mountains were brought forth. So that's going to take you back to before the creation, as it were. Or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. So again, that's going to take you way back before Genesis 1:1. He says, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God lives in everlasting. He's outside of time, though he does function in time. And he did create time. Time, a phenomenon that you and I know and live in and experience. But God has always been God. And he always will be who he is. Sometimes we just need to sit back and think about what that verse says right there. Especially if we find ourselves maybe getting overly concerned about whatever it is that we become overly concerned about. Just to step back and say, you know what, God, from everlasting and to everlasting, I can count on you to be who you are. You are God. There's another wonderful parallel passage, and this one, I'm sure we're all very familiar with Psalms 90, verse 2. Here's another one we're all probably pretty familiar with. Go to Psalms 46. Psalms 46. Everyone knows this one, right? Verse 10. It's a wonderful psalm, by the way. I'm going to start at verse 1. And think about it, not only from the standpoint of David writing this, but David was a prophet. You remember that? David was a prophet. Peter says so in Acts 2. And so he's writing this from a prophetic standpoint. And future from us, this will benefit the remnant in the tribulation period. They're going to say God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. By the way, remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden at the betrayal? Peter took the sword and started demonstrating he was ready to defend the Lord. The Lord told him to put it up. And the Lord said, do you not know that I could now presently, or pray to my Father, and presently he would give me 12 legions of angels? The word present right there. We look at that verse right there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And aren't they going to need that in the tribulation period? Now, when I say it that way, remember, all the Bible's for us. It's not all to us, but it's all for us, yes? And so even though the context and the setting of Psalms 46 is prophetic and it's going to be ultimately about the remnant and the tribulation period, can we not also appreciate the fact that we are in Christ? He's not out there. He's in us and we're in him. He's present with us. That passage in Philippians chapter number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. He's right there. So there certainly is an application we can appreciate from this passage and yet not take it out of its setting and context. He says, it goes on to say, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now, guess what? That really and truly is a description of what's going to happen to this earth in the tribulation period. There are going to be massive earthquakes. Land's going to slide into the sea. The topography of the earth is going to be affected all over the globe, by the way. That verse literally is going to come to pass. And imagine what that's going to be like when you're standing on a planet. In California, we have earthquakes, and relative to earthquakes, they can be a 4, 5, 6, 7 on the Richter scale. But even those are small compared to the earthquakes you read about in the book of Revelation. They're just kids play. Now watch what it goes on to say. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's literally going to happen. The topography of planet Earth is going to be affected in the tribulation period. He says, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Wow, that's Ezekiel 47. That's Revelation 22. See, in the midst of the earth shaking, the earthquakes, the raging of the sea, literally in the tribulation period, They are supposed to cast their mind. They are supposed to let their mind be carried forward to that city of the great king where the rivers are going to come out. It's just amazing. He says, verse 5, God is in the midst of her. That's New Jerusalem. Her. New Jerusalem. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raised. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Again, that's all picture of the tribulation period, the purging, and so many things and so forth connected with the day of the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. There's the remnant. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You think they're going to need to realize that in the middle of that tribulation period when, you know, all H is breaking loose? Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Man, they're going to go witness that. And watch what he's going to do. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Disarmament. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Okay, now stop there. From verses 1 down to verse 9, you see some details how it's going to be pretty rough, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say it's going to be a little more rough than what we have all experienced this last year? And I understand, a lot more, okay? And even if things get worse in 2020, and they very likely will, they may not, but they likely will. 2022, thank you, yes, thank you, Ken, okay? I went backwards, didn't I? But even if they get worse, you know what? It's not going to be as bad as this, as people in that tribulation period, especially the remnant, are going to have to deal with in the tribulation period. Now look at what God's counsel to them is. Verse 10 now. He says, be still and know that I am God. What does that mean? Who wants to give us a comment on what that means? What does that mean? Anybody have a thought on that? If so, raise your hand. Who wants to give us a thought on that? Relax. He's in control. God knows all things. Amen. You know, when he says there, be still. You've heard Brother Jordan say, his translation would say, chill out, right? Chill out. We've all heard him say, just chill, man. Just chill. Calm down, you know. But just imagine what it's going to be like for those saints there. And they're witnessing the things that you and I read when we read through Revelation, where we took 4 or 5 weeks to go do a quick overview of Revelation. Man, there's surely some intense things going on. And his counsel to them is, be still. And know that I am God. You know what we can count on in the coming year? We can count on the fact that God will still be God. He's not worried about anything. God has never had to take any anxiety medication. He's never sat down on the couch. You never lay down on the couch. Some of y'all know what I mean by that, right? You lay down on the couch to talk to your psychiatrist or psychologist, okay? God never had to do that. But he says, just be still. Just be still. Let my word come in and just... I love the way, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, he sent the disciples out on the sea and the great storm came. And they come and they were at their wits' end. They come and say, save us, we perish. And he said, peace, be still. And it says there was a great calm. When he said, peace be still, that came out of his mouth because that is what was in him. He was still. He was at peace. Isn't that wonderful? We can absolutely count on God just continuing to be who he is. God. Amen. Michael typed in, rest assured, I will always do what I say. Amen. Ken typed in, that's a very interesting thought. Ken typed in, they thought he was talking to the waves. Very interesting insight. Yes, very, very good insight. You know, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey? Christ, you're right, Christ wasn't so much getting concerned about the winds and the sea. He was concerned about the winds and the sea in their own heart. God is concerned about the winds and the sea in our hearts. Yes. He says, just be still. Peace, be still. I want you to turn over now with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Notice some other things about God that we can count on. Go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Some other things about God that we can count on. Verse 4, it says this. It says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. By the way, when it says all his ways are judgment, that is not the sense of that he's just angry, mean God going around to, you know, ruin everyone's parade kind of a concept. When it says all his ways are judgment, it's in the sense of justice. He goes on to say, it says, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's what we can count on. Our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a God of truth. Remember when Pilate asked the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he didn't wait around for the answer. He said, what is truth? And he walked out, remember? He had truth staring him right in the face. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 17:17, you all know the verse. You have it memorized. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Put that together with this verse right here. When Moses, many years ago, wrote about the God that created the nation of Israel. And not just the nation of Israel, but the God that created all things. He said, a God of truth. That God of truth made sure that we have his truth. Guess where do we have it? Not in psychology, not in theology, not in human viewpoint, but in the very words that came out of the very mouth of God. It says a God of truth without iniquity, without iniquity. And then it says just and right is he. We can rest assured that our God is a God who is just, a God who is right. He will always do that which is right. He will always do that which is right. But according to what standard? But by the way, George and Lucia, we're going to get to that verse in a moment. So if I forget it, raise your hand or wave your hand because I want you to come back and you can read it for us, okay? The one in Genesis 18, we'll come back there, okay? But when it says he's just and right, well, according to what standard? Because anyone who claims to be the boss can say, I'm right. You understand that? And they can still be wrong. So doesn't there have to be a standard to identify what rightness is? And then we have to be aware of what that is. Look at a couple of other passages. If you would go to Leviticus 19. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus 19, and notice verse 2. Leviticus 19:2 says this, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy." And it says this, "For I, the Lord, your God," and then it says what? "Am holy." Am holy. If you want to do a real wonderful study, get your concordance out and look up all the places where the word holy is used. Holy. It is used a number of times in the Old Testament with reference to the tabernacle and the various pieces of furniture and parts of the tabernacle. It's also used in reference to even the garments that the high priest wore. It's also used in reference to various parts of the aspects of the various sacrifices. But every time that word is used in connection with like the tabernacle or the sacrifices or the furniture in the tabernacle or even the priest's garments, it's always because of who was going to dwell in the tabernacle. And that is a holy God. The tabernacle didn't become holy just because someone waved a magic wand over it. It was God's presence, His glory, that when it came into that tabernacle, that's what made it holy, as it were, separate, distinct, unique, apart. So it's a wonderful study. When God says to Israel, "Be ye holy," you guys are to be separate, distinct, apart from the nations, from sin. Because that's a reflection of who I am. God says, "I am holy." The number one attribute of God that governs everything about Him. Think of all the things that the Bible tells us about who God is, and we're going to look at more of these as we proceed. I just got to move along faster here. God is righteous. God is just. God is loving. God is light. God is merciful. God is good. All those types of things. But everything that God is, He is because in His essence that He is holy. Everything that He is comes out of that. It is the fact that the God of the Bible, who is from everlasting to everlasting, in His essence and His being, His eternal nature and being, He is holy. Because He's holy, that's why He is just. Because He is holy, that's why He is right. He is righteous. Because He is holy, that's why He is love. Let me have you look at a few more of these. These are wonderful. You can trace many, many of these all through the scripture, and I trust you will do so in your study time. Go with me over to 1 Samuel 2. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2 here. Let me make sure I wrote down the right reference. I hope I did here. Look over to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Yeah, look over to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord." You see what she said there? "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." The fact that she identifies as a rock like our God means she went back to, makes that connection with Deuteronomy, the very passage we just read. But she says here, "There is none holy as the Lord. Look over to Psalms 99. Look over to Psalms and 99 here. Go to Psalms and 99, please. Psalms 99. Notice this passage here. Verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Okay, why? What does it say there? For he is, what does it say there? He's holy. You want to know why it is correct and right to worship God, the God of the Bible? It's because he is holy. It's because who he is. You look over to Isaiah 6 here. Let's move on a little more quickly. All right, look over to Isaiah 6 here. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 6. You can see in Isaiah chapter number 6, the seraphim that Isaiah sees here. Look at verse 2, Isaiah 6, 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 and what does he say there? Is the Lord of hosts. You see that? Even those beings, those creatures, the seraphim, that are physically in the closest proximity of the God of all creation, the phrase that comes out of their mouth is holy, holy, holy. Look how John in the book of Revelation saw that exact same picture. Revelation 4, quickly. Revelation 4. You can see it, verse 8. Revelation 4 and verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, here it is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These creatures live for the very purpose of declaring to all the angelic creation and then even to humanity through the written word of God, that the utmost nature and character and attribute of the God of the Bible, the God that they worship, the God that they serve, is his attribute of holiness. Everything else about God grows out of the fact that he is holy. Look at a couple of others. Go with me to 1 John 1. You remember when we did our overview of 1 John? I know it's been a few weeks now. That was in our Wednesday night studies. But look over to 1 John chapter number 1. Look over to 1 John and chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. Watch verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. 1 John 1, 5, and it says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you see that there? No darkness at all. That was 1 John 1, 5. Did I give you the right reference there? Think about that. You see those two phrases, the two words at the end, at all? Can you think of another time and event when God stood before someone and that someone multiple times said, I find in him no fault at all? Do you remember that? That was Pilate. you make that connection with at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I find in him no darkness at all. That's not a coincidence that those two words are the same there and are used in your Bible. That's wonderful. Think about that. In 1 John, he also says this about our God. Look over to 1 John chapter 4 this time. And then Lucia, right after this, we're going to get to your verse. Okay, I'll have you read it for us, all right? If you would. So 1 John 4, look at verse 8. 1 John 4, 8 says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And then it says this, for God is love. Listen, whatever you think you know about love, forget it all and let the Bible tell you what it is and who it is. And it's the God of the Bible. And what it is Calvary. God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is love. If you want to know what love is, you got to know God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he points us to Calvary. God is holy, and everything that emanates from who he is, it's because he is holy. That's why he is love. That's why he is light. That's why he is, go with me quickly to go to Titus 3. I'm sorry. Let's go back. Lucia had the passage in Genesis. Go to Genesis there, Genesis 18. In the chat, notice, anything good in me is because of Christ's work through me. That's exactly right, man. In our flesh dwells no good thing. But boy, Christ dwells in us. Amen. Amen to that. Yes, we were all born in Adam, and we were crucified in Christ and made alive in him. Amen to that. Amen to that. Where did we say? Genesis 18. And then Lucia, would you give us the reference and read it for us, please?
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes. So that's Genesis 18, verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Amen. Isn't that a wonderful verse, everyone? We can count on God being God. Time is not going to stop him from being who he is. It's not going to change him. I'm going to have to move a whole lot more quickly here. We're going to see some more things about this. The passing of time, the passing of human events, the rebellion of mankind is not going to cause God to quit being who he is. He is who he is. He is holy. He is love. He is kind. He is merciful. Look over to Titus chapter number 3 and Ephesians chapter number 2. Titus 3, Ephesians 2. Titus 3 and Ephesians 2. Titus says this. If you want to start, look at a couple of wonderful words together, get your concordance and find the places where it talks about God is loving kindness. His kindness that comes from the fact that he is love. His loving kindness. Some wonderful passages in the Old Testament where you see that. But you can see right here, look at Titus chapter number 3, verse 4. But after that, and there's our word, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. God is kind. God is kind. Think about that. I mean, what does that mean to be kind? You can study in the Bible. You take the word kind and see how the Bible uses that word. It's wonderful. You see people in need. When the Apostle Paul and the group of folks that washed up on the island there of Melita, what it was, and it says, hold Titus. My mind just running in 100 different directions. I'm so sorry, but okay. Hold Titus 3. Hold Ephesians 2. Go to Acts 28. We're talking about kindness here. Look at kindness. What does it mean to be kind? God is kind. He's kind to people who don't care about him, care less about him, reject him, hate him. Look at this. You want to see a picture of what it means, what kindness looks like? Acts 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us, watch this now, no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. You see in that verse how it gives us a picture of what kindness is? You see someone in their helpless, needful condition, and you don't ask them, hey, what are you doing here? Where'd you come from? You say what? You see them in their need, and you help them out. In this case, manifested itself by kindling a fire, getting them some warm food in their stomach, maybe trying to get them some blankets and so forth. It was the cold and it was the rain. Let's get them some shelter, put them underneath some kind of shelter. They didn't ask. They didn't give them the third degree before they helped them out and everything. Let's help these people quick. These are human beings. They need some. God saw mankind in his utterly helpless, lost condition. God, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Isn't that wonderful to know that God is kind? Look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. You can let go of Acts 28 there. Ephesians 2, 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy. God is merciful. You've often heard the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is withholding that which justice could administer, like punishment. Mercy is the withholding of that on the grounds of the person who is withholding that punishment. In this case, God can make the choice to be merciful. Grace is giving freely, abundantly and above and beyond whatever they deserve or even don't deserve. God is merciful. He's also gracious. He is the God of comfort. God is good. We can, listen, in the new year, we can count on God to be who he has always been. Look quickly, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6 here. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. I know I'm going to run out of time too fast. I want to try to get at least a few more passages in, and then I'm sure some different folks have maybe a couple of thoughts that they would like to share as well. Hebrews chapter number 6. In this passage, you will want to connect with Titus chapter number 1. Look at Hebrews in chapter number 6 here, and Titus chapter number 1. Some things about God. God who is God. And notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 6, 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after that he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now here it is. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. And then it says here that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Can God lie? Well, you know the passage in Titus 2, in hope of eternal life, that God, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. People say God can do anything. No, he can't lie. There's a lot of things God cannot do. God cannot do anything that would violate his integrity, his holiness. He cannot do anything that would countermand that would undermine that would discredit any of that about him. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. He cannot sin. When that verse says the immutability of his counsel, where is his counsel? How do we know what his counsel is? Where is it? Hold your Bible up, friends. This is his counsel. This is what he says. That's why we can trust it. That's why we can believe it. Turn with me if you would. This time I want you to go to James chapter number 1. Look at James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. You're also going to want to get, well, we'll do this one at a time. James 1:17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of. Now, what's the next word there? Some of y'all have heard about this. Notice it's the Father of lights. L-I-G-H-T-S, plural. You see that? And it says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What does that mean that there's no variableness? What does that mean? What's that mean? He's not going to change. He's not going to say one thing and then turn his back on what he said. No variableness of turning. He's not going to turn his back on you. That's right. Peter typed in the passage in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 8. God, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Exactly. But what is this thing about the Father of... I mean, John said he's light, singular. This passage says he's the Father of lights, L-I-G-H-T-S. You ever thought about that? Well, you know what that is. Go with me to the book of Genesis. You're also going to want to get Jeremiah 31. Go with me to the book of Genesis. Where's the first time in the Bible you see the word lights? L-I-G-H-T-S. Yeah, Genesis. What's that about? Look over to Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be, and there's our word, lights. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. To why? To divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs. And for seasons. And for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And notice back at verse 14 when it says, lights to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. What are signs? Like, it's like a token. Remember when he gave the rainbow? He said it was a token. It was a sign. It's a testimony of something. In our context here, you have the reference to the lights, the two lights, the sun, the moon, and then the stars. Bring that with you, that thinking, with you to Jeremiah 31. Go to Jeremiah 31. Bring it with you to a statement that God makes over here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is one of the most famous passages about one of the most important covenants that God ever made with Israel. It's the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. We're going to jump down to verse 35. It says this. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. When did he do that? At the very first. We just read it. Genesis chapter number 1. That's an absolute 100% correct connection with Genesis chapter number 1, the very creation of the lights. But what he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. Okay, I got a question for you. We'll continue in a minute. How faithful, ever since God created the sun, how faithful has the sun been to doing its job assignment? Does that make sense? How faithful has the moon been to doing the job that it created it to do? How faithful have the stars been to doing the job that God created them all to do? Has the sun or the moon ever deviated away from when he created them way back there in Genesis 1? Shake your head, no. They've been 100% faithful to the sign. They were said back there to be signs. Signs of what? Signs that just like the sun and the moon have been faithful and will always be faithful to the very reason and purpose for which God created them, they're signs to the faithfulness of God himself. Watch it right here in the verse. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divide the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. He connects the existence, the eternal existence of the nation of Israel with the very purpose and reason for which he created the stars to give a testimony of faithfulness. He makes that connection there to say, listen, guys, just like that moon has been faithful to do its job, just like the sun has been faithful to do its job, they're a sign of fidelity. So too, I promise that the seed of Israel will not depart from me from being a nation forever. When James says he's the father of lights, that's the connection to make. Some of y'all have typed in he's the father of the angels, and that's true too. And absolutely, angels are regularly connected with the stars and lights. That's an absolute true statement. But it's clear that because of what he does here in this passage here, and connection with the promise of the new covenant, connection all the way back to Genesis 1, the creation of the sun and the moon and the stars as faithful witnesses in the heaven to the fact that the God of creation will be faithful to his word. Isn't that wonderful to know that? James says he's the father of lights. He's the father that's faithful. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness. He's not going to turn. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me have you just quickly a couple of other passages. Go to Psalms 18. How God is true to himself, and because he's true to himself, he's true to his word. So what can we count on in the new year? We can count on his word. You can trust his word. Just a couple of passages here, then we're going to try to wrap this up. What did I say? Psalms 118, or did I say that? No, Psalms, not 118, Psalms chapter 18. Look over to Psalms chapter number 18. Look at Psalms 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. You know what that word tried means? It means put to the test. And that's what people do all the time. And they've always done. They've always tried to find fault with God's word. You've heard, you know, Pastor Jordan had that message years ago. The trouble with the Bible, you know what the trouble with the Bible is? The trouble with the Bible is it's always right. That's the trouble with the Bible. It's always right. And as soon as you find a place where you think it's wrong, guess what? It's right and you're wrong. Get over it. Just get over it. You know? All right, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know we're talking to people here that love the Word of God, but, you know, but he said, look at verse 30. As for God, His Word is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. Watch this now. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. Do you trust Him? You know when you find out whether or not you trust God's word more than simply intellectually? A lot of people just trust God's word intellectually. That's all it is to it. It's just an intellectual game. They don't let it get down into their heart, their soul, and change them and mold them. And bring them to their knees. And have them fall on their face. They don't want to do it. They sit over the word as judges. Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what? If you're going to understand God's word, you need to understand it's God's word we're dealing with. That verse says He's a buckler to all them that put their trust in Him. Look over to Psalms 2. Go to Psalms 2:12. Psalms 2, verse 12. Psalms 2, verse 12. It says, "Is kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." Chapter 5 and verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." How do you put your trust in God? You put your trust in God by trusting what He says. And the only way that you will know what He says is if He in time wrote down what He said or had written down what He said and preserved it. That's how you trust God. You trust Him by trusting His word. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Look at this passage here. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Put their trust in Him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4 says, "We trust in the living God." You know, we're going into this new year just a few days away. And we need to take an account. Every one of us as believers, we need to take an account as we end this year and go into the new one. We need to really sit down and have just a heart-to-heart talk with ourselves and with God. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I going to trust? What am I going to believe? We often talk about, especially when people would go out and share the gospel, we would say, well, hey, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go spend eternity? You realize that whole question is so much more now readily in people's mind than ever before because people, good, healthy people, are dropping dead on the soccer field. Good, healthy young people are dropping dead of heart attacks that didn't have heart problems. It's all over the place, friends. And I'm not, you know, I'm gonna be careful about what I'm saying about that, but that's the fact. And you guys know what's going on. But how much more true is the question, boy, if you were to die today, you realize that could happen. So what are you going to trust? Ask people this. Ask them this now. They got it. Because people really are true. They're dying. They're dropping over dead right in public, man. They're dropping over dead. It's happening. Happening worldwide. And really and truly, when you think about it, and I know you do, because you're all Bible believers, and really, people aren't dying because of the jab. Why are they dying? They're dying because of sin. That's why people die. The jab and other things just accelerate the process. It just you understand? You understand what I'm saying? I'm in no way justifying the jab, okay? Not at all. I'm just, what people need to be saved from is the lake of fire, the consequences of personal sin. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. He conquered. He took on death. He took on sin and he conquered it. And as we sit down and say goodbye in a few more days to this year and head into the new year, let's all take stock. What are we counting on? What can we for sure count on and find rest for our soul in? All the things that the Word of God says about who He made us to be in Christ, how He sees us in Christ, all that His Word says, we can count on Him. We can count on what He says because He is, has always been, will always be, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. That is the God with whom we have to do. Now, I'm sure there's some others that maybe you want to share a couple of quick thoughts, of, if you want to, on maybe some of the notes you wrote down. And some of y'all typed some things into the chat, which was fantastic. Thank you very much for putting that in there. Lots of great comments there about trusting His Word. Yes, the harvest is ripe. Great. Yeah, that's right. It's a great time for asking evangelical questions to people. Yes, truth is being revealed. That's so true. Perilous times are here. Yes, that's right, man. It's just getting worse and worse. It is. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. Yeah. And then you can see Dennis and Ola typed in the chat, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Excellent. God's word, trusting him. Amen. Let's see, I don't see any hands up. Anyone else have something else you'd like to share with us, a thought or two? He said, okay, here, Michael typed in, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. That's it, friends. That's the answer, yes. Paul, go ahead. I see your hand up there. Go ahead, sir. You'll have to unmute yourself, Paul. Paul, you'll have to unmute
yourself. Yeah, okay. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, whatever happens to any one of us, if you're a true believer, you know, we're going to see some times. We might not see some times. We're seeing them now. But we know that when we leave or die, we're going to be right with the Lord. Amen. We're not going to go straight to hell. We're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And
amen.
That's one promise that I've kept with myself all my life because, you know, What else do you have? What else do you have to count on? Nothing.
Yes.
Your riches, your money, your house, nothing. It's over. It's him or nothing. So
that's all exactly right. It is that. Some very, very famous people, I think it was last year, passed away. Do any of y'all know who Sean Connery was? Do y'all know who Sean Connery was? Very, very famous actor, right? He was, if I remember correctly, I think I read this, he actually was a Scotsman, but he was knighted by the Queen of England. They made him what do you make someone when you knight them? A knight, whatever. Okay. And they did that because he was so popular, so famous, and that kind of thing. And most people thought he was English, but he wasn't. Apparently he was from Scotland. Listen, he had fame. He had popularity. He had money. He had influence. He had power. He had looks. He had all the things that you think that people in the world would live for and want to have. And like you see, Michael typed in, but he still died. Death still got him, friends. It still got him. Someone else, very, very famous, very influential, not just on the American scene, but really on the international scene. Quite a figure, some people absolutely loved him, a lot of people hated him. That's right, Ken, Rush Limbaugh. Right? You understand? Very influential man. He had fame, popularity with a lot of people actually, okay? Influence, power, money, well known worldwide. And death still got him. Now I have heard, I do not know if this is true, it'd be interesting, maybe some of y'all might know more details about this. But I heard that he actually was a believer. He truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for his personal Savior. Privately, personally did that, which is wonderful. I never heard any such thing about Sean Connery. Now, my point is simply to say this, that the fact is, if the Lord tarries long enough, death is going to get all of our bodies. And so, Paul, like you said, the Apostle Paul said that to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Fame, influence, wealth, money, power, none of that's going to, you know, Scripture talks about riches profit not in the day of trouble. Anyone else have some thoughts they'd like to share with us or a comment or two? All right. Well, let's do this then. What does he say? I think Sean Connery spent too much time shaking and not stirring. Okay. Very good. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could take this evening just to look at just some passages in your word that remind us. When the Apostle Paul says things like, he says, I know whom I have believed. God, it's so important for us to oftentimes, if not all the time, really just stop and be still and remember who it is that we are believing when we believe you, the living God, the God who spoke this creation into existence just out of who he is, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting and will always be. Father, we ask that as we have thought about these things tonight, that we would continue to think about these things in the days ahead and let this understanding about who you are sink deep down into our very soul and bring about that peace, that stillness, that assurance, that confidence, that comfort, that hope that it is able to do and does do. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.